We're turning to the Psalms again tonight. This time I want you to turn to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph. Whoever he was, some think it was another name for David. Whether or not it was David is not the point. Asaph always wrote, as Spurgeon said, in the minor key when he wrote his Psalms. Psalm 80, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Eternal God and Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come. We ask thee now to defeat the devil at every turn, to grant to us the grace to resist him. And, O Lord, we pray for that heart sensitivity to the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Give to thy servant Holy Ghost liberty. Let him not be an obstacle tonight in the way of the word. Hide him behind Christ. Let him be nothing more than the mouthpiece of the Lord. And let thy people know that God spoke tonight, that thou hadst a word for them all. A word that we are not only to take home, but to take to heart. In our Savior's holy and precious and all-conquering name we pray. Amen and amen. My text this evening is found in verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. From that text, I want to speak this evening on the Lord's remedy for sickly saints. The Lord's remedy for sickly saints. Asaph is lamenting, of course, the sad state of things in Israel. We don't know what time reference in which this psalm is situated, or what calamity that Asaph is referring to in this psalm, but we do know that the chastening rod of God had fallen upon his people. The psalmist sees God as being angry with his people because their many prayers for help were going unanswered. They were in an awful situation and trial. They needed desperately for God to intervene, to deliver them. But heaven was silent to all their cries. It appears that the enemies of Israel were enjoying some kind of victory, at least, over God's people. Why hast thou, verse 12, then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Poetic language to describe the heathen and the destruction they were wreaking in the land of Israel. And so we read in verse 6 that their enemies were laughing among themselves regarding Israel's calamity. And so God had reduced Israel to tears. Asaph says, thou feedest them with the bread of tears, in verse 5. In other words, God's people were in a very bad way. They needed help. They needed divine intervention. They needed deliverance. Even though God was not answering their prayers, Asaph kept praying. That is a lesson to us all. Even when the heavens seem to be solid brass, and that God is so grieved with his people that he is not answering their prayers, as if there is no God in heaven, what we need to do is to keep praying, just like Asaph. You don't quit. You don't stop asking. And we don't stop expecting God to answer. The one prayer that Asaph keeps putting up to God in prayer is this: turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's the one thing he's wanting the Lord to do. As far as he was concerned, if God would but answer that prayer, all of Israel's troubles would be over. Asaph believed that this was the Lord's remedy for all their ills. You can see then, can you not, that the psalmist traced all of Israel's problems back to one major problem. God's face was not shining upon Israel any longer. He was grieved with them. He had turned his face away from them. Asaph believed that all God had to do was, again, to borrow the language of Scripture, was to smile upon them once again. All would be well. Just the sunshine of God's face. Just the smile of heaven upon them. And their night would turn to day. There is in this a very vital lesson for God's people in any age. In the midst of all of your troubles and trials and adversities, seek above everything else for revival of religion in your soul. a revival of your own life, your spiritual life, a revival of your heart. No matter what the troubles are, they're not the issue. The one thing that you need, the one thing that I need, as we face the ills, as we face the troubles, as we face the sickness, is for God to revive us again. If you have that, you'll have His remedy for all your troubles, whatever those troubles may be. The sunshine of God's face, coupled with our hearts being turned to the Lord, is the remedy for the church whenever she finds herself the laughingstock of hell and the receiver of God's chastening rod. Now, let's bring the psalm into the present day. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to see that the church of the living God in our day is clearly described in this psalm. It's not limited to the nation of Israel. You've missed a whole lot of important truth if you do that. These are the days that we're facing. The days that we're facing in this land are dark days. And they are not going to get better. I'm not a pessimist, I'm just a realist. More than that, I am a biblicist. The people of God, by and large, are living lives that are spiritually impoverished. Never has there been a time in the history of the visible church when there has been more organizations, more church activities, more ministers, more methods, more money than there is in our day. But never has there been a time in the church when there has been less true prayer, less true power with God and with men, less understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and less separation from the world and sin than there is today. I have no doubt that the enemies of God are laughing among themselves as they see the state of things, as they see the country running at breakneck speed down the paths of sin and rebellion. You talk about the bore of the wood wasting the land. Satan must be reeling with demonic laughter when he sees the advancement of his kingdom in this nation. And the very ones who call themselves quote unquote Christians are helping him to advance His kingdom. The lines are becoming clearer and clearer. Regardless of all of the ills of the church today, the remedy is still the same. The Word of God still sets before us this remedy that I want to look at for a few moments this evening. The smile of God's face upon our own hearts, His sunshine upon our homes, the sunshine of His face on our church. It's this remedy of God for the sickness of His saints that I want to look at for a moment. Note with me in the first place why there is a need for such a remedy, why there is a need for it. Why did Asaph send up this prayer in the first place? Well, of course, I have already touched on the answer. If he prays for God's face to shine upon him, then it means that it wasn't shining upon him. The shining of God's face is poetic language for us to understand God's blessing upon His people with His grace and His divine influences in their life, how He is affecting them and how they live their lives and how they enjoy the Lord. Prayers are being answered. And not once in a blue moon. On a regular basis, in ways that were never thought possible. It is God prospering His work, advancing it in hearts, churches, where they sense the moving of the Holy Spirit in their midst, where church is not just doing church. It's not the same old, Sunday by Sunday. But they live in the awareness of God's presence. When they walk into the house of God, they realize they're walking into the house of God. They're not walking to some country club. But they're walking into the Lord's presence when God's face is shining upon His people. Heaven comes down to earth. And the exact opposite is true when God's face isn't shining. What is the reason for the hiding of the face, therefore? For the turning away, where the psalmist has to pray to God, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Well, it's that phrase, "turn us again," that is very much to the point. It admits that there is something that we must be turned from. And of course, that something is sin. But it's not just, if I can use the expression, any old sin. There's not one of us that goes through the day without sinning. And if that is the kind of sin that Asaph is referring to, that we need turning away from, then God could never smile upon us. So this has to be more of a reference to a condition, to a spiritual state that we need to be turned from to the Lord. What I'm referring to is a state of spiritual declension or spiritual degeneracy. Things have degenerated in Israel. There's been a decline in their spiritual life. They could say with Cowper, "Where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" The condition that afflicts the people of God, individually and corporately, where they have, in one sense, turned away from wholly following the Lord. I don't mean that they have apostatized, but I do mean that they have left their first love. The Lord's not all important to them. He's not the driving force in their life. He's not the one they're living for. It's something else. And that assessment isn't hard to make when that's happened, if you're honest with yourself. They've forgotten the Lord. They have made gods out of the blessings, and they have forgotten the one who sent the blessings. In this case, the Word of God is not really important. It's not held in high esteem. But it is neglected. If it is read, it is read perfunctorily. Preaching is listened to with half an heart and half an ear. Coupled with that, the prayer life is cold and shallow. Praying is engaged in, but earnestness seems to be missing. Tears are not present. Crying, pleading with the Lord because you so desperately want answers to prayer in your life are conspicuous by their absence. It's declined. The preaching of the Lord's word has little lasting effect because it just isn't taken all that seriously. And in short, what ends up happening in this condition is that God is given second place, or maybe third or fourth or fifth place in the life. There are these dear idols now that take precedence. God addresses that very thing, of course, in that letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He commends them for their strong orthodox doctrine, for their pure ministry. He commends them for their great constancy in the faith. And he tells them it was a good thing that they separated from those who were false teachers and kicked them out of the church. But he had something against them. They had left their first love. In the midst of all of their orthodoxy, their right religion, they had missed the one thing needful. And so the Lord tells them to remember and to repent. The idea is to turn. Do the 180. You're going in this direction. Stop. Stop. And go the other. Because the direction in which you're going is only taking you farther away from God. There is another word here that shows just why such a remedy is needed for God's people at times. Turn us again. So this wasn't the first time they've been here in this condition. It's not the first time they needed to pray this prayer for God to turn them and to shine His face upon them. That had been the sad state of things before in their lives. And it is a fact, as certain as the existence of God, that there is this perpetual tendency that we all have to turn away from the Lord. You often read the Puritans writing about that little hell that's in the heart of every child of God. A little hell. And that is the very reason why the church has found herself again in the state of needing this remedy. Turn us again. Bring us back to life again, to real living again. Because we've gone down a path that has really stymied real Christian living. We look respectable. We have the name that we're alive, but deadness that needs reviving. That's the need for this remedy. What are the ingredients in this remedy? Two things, and I'll let the text speak. First, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. You realize that while prayer is being offered here to God, and therefore prayer, no doubt, is part of this remedy, it is God's moving, God's working and turning us that's going to bring about a change in our condition. Did you not see that in verse 18? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. If you don't quicken us, we will not call upon your name. If you don't move, if you don't revive, if you don't bring life where there's this deadness, we will not call upon your name. But if you do, we will. If I can hearken back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, draw us and we shall run after you. The prayer that we need to offer up to God is turn us again. Do we need to be turned is the question. We all know there's a need for daily repentance, but I'm asking something beyond that now. Do we need? Does the church need? Does our church need? Do you need to be turned back to God? Asaph was a very godly man. He's praying, turn us again. Let me try to answer that question with some more questions. Do you think where we are, where we ought to be just now, in our spiritual life as a church, are we where we ought to be? Could we say before God, Lord, I'm just where I should be in spiritual things? I don't think there's one of us that would say that. Have we so lived this past week that we would want it to be a specimen week of our whole lives? Is our heart wholly set on Christ? Is He the most important one in all the world to us? Could we sing sincerely, take the world, take whatever, but give me Jesus, and I'll be satisfied? Is there much fruit bearing? For you know, Paul said in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance. Or do we feel that our lives are pretty dry and barren? If we had to give a description of our prayer life, what words would we use? Warm, deep, vital, fervent, or cold, languid, dull, where prayer is more of a duty that we're afraid not to do because of what God might do if we don't pray? Is it looked upon as an end to get something, or something that we view as just having communion, fellowship with the Lord? What real burden do we have to see sinners brought to Christ? I think those questions would leave us seeing there's a need that we have of making this our prayer. Turn me again, O Lord God of hosts. For our church, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. The second ingredient to God's remedy is found in those words, cause thy face to shine. We can ask God all day long to make us devoted and zealous and prayerful, but it would never come without this second prayer being answered. And even if it did come, what would it be without the face of God shining upon us? It is the shining of God's face upon the church that makes it flourish and prosper in spiritual things. It's that which makes your life prosper, when God shines upon your life. Without it, all the numerical growth in the world mean nothing. Just means nothing. If there is an increase in our numbers, but there's not the shining of God's face in that, that's not a blessing. We can do things to increase numbers. But that is not the same thing as God's face shining upon our church. It would be like crowding a boat with as many people as you could get on it without adding any more provision for those on the boat. You've got more people, but there's not the spiritual provision that's needed to take care of those people, because we have not the sunshine of God's face shining upon us. The more people we have, the more grace we need. This work needs something far more than people. Our prayer must be, cause thy face to shine upon our church, and we shall be saved. Because I'll tell you one thing, I'm sure you, like me, have racked your brain. What can we do? What can we do to grow? What can we do to bring more people in? What can we do to see the seats filled up? Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we'll be delivered. It's what God will do. More people requires more grace. That grace comes as God shines his face upon us. The effects, finally, this remedy will have. The effects of the remedy. Well, in the first place, there'll be laughter in the place of lamentation. The people were being reproached by the enemy. I pointed out the enemy was laughing at them. But you see, when God shines his face upon his people, they're the ones that get the last laugh. The world mocks. Look at those puny people. They're a joke. But then God breaks through the clouds, and God shines down his grace. Is that not what was meant in Psalm 126? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they, among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. We got the last laugh, the psalmist said. They were laughing at us, but now they're saying, Jehovah's done great things for them. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. You see, for that lamentation to be replaced with laughter, we have to believe, we have to be convinced, there is a turning that needs to be done. There is a turning that needs to be done in us by the Lord. There will be light in the place of darkness. It's the sunshine of God's face. Without it, man, your life is marked by so much confusion and perplexity and darkness and indecision, and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. It's like one long, dark tunnel, and you don't see any light at the end of it. You don't have any hope that things are ever going to be different. That's darkness. And it makes you afraid. But there is this application of the remedy. We pray, Lord, turn us again and cause thy face to shine. And God's face shines. Light floods in, and we get direction now from the Lord. And the darkness is dispelled. The Word comes alive to us. You come to church on a Sabbath day and you find the Word just hitting home. How'd that man know that that's what I was facing? My, how good and great God is. Light comes breaking into your darkness because God's face shines. There's life in the place of deadness. God's face shining, is that equivalent to that reviving that comes from the warmth of His beams shining upon our soul. If there's been dead praying, the dead praying will stop when God shines. It won't be just a bunch of words you throw up. Man, there's a sincerity, there is a pleading, there is an earnestness with God because God is now shining. And where there was this deadness and you're praying, there's energy, there's divine energy. What I'm saying is this. You might say, "O Lord," when you pray in a dead, cold condition. You might say those words. You might repeat them many times. But when God causes His face to shine, when you say, "O Lord," it's different. It is different. It is a plea that's coming from the depths of your soul. Oh God, will you not hear? Will you not hearken? Will you not answer? Oh God. Sometimes that's all you can say when God shines His face into your prayer life. The words, the burden is so heavy, the words don't come. All you say is, "Oh God, oh God." He knows what you're feeling. He knows your burden. You don't have to put it into words for Him. There's life in the place of deadness. That's going to affect not only your prayers, but how you live in holiness. Things change. Remember, there's light that's shining in. Light. And you see things differently in the light. You find out in the light that you had changed the name of something that when at one time you called it sin, but it was wrong, it was displeasing to the Lord. But because of that deadness and that spiritual degeneracy, it takes on a different name. And it's excused. It's defended. It's allowed. But then God shines. And that's when you say with Cowper, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Whatever it is that's drawing, that has drawn me away, whatever's come between my walk with the Savior, Lord, I want it out of my life. Whatever it is. I don't say to God, when God's face shines into my life, "You can have everything but this. You can't touch that." No. And true holiness of life becomes so important to you. You're grieved by sin, your fall, your failure. It's not that you don't sin. You do, but you don't just brush it off and just throw it behind your back and move on as if it's nothing. You can't. When God's face shines. I also mean by life in the place of deadness, there is the salvation of sinners. When the face of God shines upon His people. When the Lord causes His face to shine upon the church, it will always, always be accompanied by the salvation of the lost. Why? Because it is during those times that the Lord revives in His people burden for lost sinners. They can't just let them pass by any longer. There's now a burden. And it's from the Lord. It's not arisen because the preacher has put the people under a guilt trip. You ought to be this, this, and this, and you're soul winning. It's because the Lord Himself is now shining, and you have a burden for the perishing, a care for the dying, who don't have a light to lighten the gloom of death. There is a reviving, you see, when God's face shines, is the reviving of His own love in our hearts for sinners. It's the love of the Lord in us that's revived. George Whitfield said in one of his sermons, "My God, I groan day by day over the salvation of souls. It is not enough that I can do it night and day, laboring incessantly by writing and by preaching. I would that I were multiplied a thousandfold, that I might have a thousand tongues to preach this gospel of my blessed Redeemer. I wish there were a thousand of me, and I'd use every tongue to preach the gospel." He ministered during the Great Awakening, when God was shining His face upon His people. If you have read the biography of Whitfield by Dalimore, you'll know the last night he spent on earth was spent preaching. He was staying in a home and he was headed up to bed. He had his candle in hand. The hour was late. But the people gathered around at the foot of the stairs and begged him to preach again. And he said that Whitfield preached with tremendous power. He was sick. He was weak. He was worn out. But he preached until the candle burned out. And that night he went home to be with the one he loved to preach. We're living in days when too many Christians don't care about the salvation of sinners. Too many preachers don't care about conversions. But when God's face shines upon a church, things begin to change. Finally, there is love in the place of coldness. Love. You see, love is the fulfilling of the law. What it's all about? Holiness? It's not your length of haircut, length of dress, the particular set of doctrines you hold. It is love. Loving the Lord with all the heart, soul, strength, and might, and loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Do you actually think there's going to be the sunshine of God's face into our lives and there's not going to be a reviving of love in our hearts, first for the Lord, secondly for the Lord's people, thirdly for the lost? Surely there is. Surely there is. It overcomes, it conquers, it wins over. This is the Lord's remedy for sickly saints. Always has been the remedy. Always will be. Are we sickly? I think so. I include myself. But we have a great physician who has a great remedy. And this one cry of Asaph must be our one cry constantly to God. Turn us again. Turn me again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and I shall be saved. Will you take that prayer home with you? Will you make it yours? Make it yours tomorrow when you pray. Cry to God. Keep saying, Lord, what that man said last night, it's so true. He just didn't know how true. He didn't know how much he was speaking of me. But Lord, I cry. Hear my prayer. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. O gracious God, in Jesus' name now we pray. Write Thy word upon every heart. Thy word is searching. Oftentimes we would rather shy away from its light. But we know, Lord, that's the last thing we need to do. For our church, we pray. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine. And we ask Thee now, in Jesus' name, to give us the grace to pray this through to blessing. We know the devil will come with 1,000 distractions, but we might quickly forget what we have heard, what has gripped our hearts, what has made us feel uncomfortable. We pray against him, and we pray, O Lord Jesus, who art our King and our great physician, come, we pray, and heal us, that Thy people might rejoice in Thee. In Christ's name we pray all of this, and only for His glory. Amen and amen.